What happened on this day?
Did the Red Sea get parted?
No. Left Egypt. What happened? What did God say on that day? That's the next question. Oh dear, how often have you been with me? How long have you been with me until... Okay, why don't we... Yes.
They're not at the first stop at Sukkot? The first camp?
What did God... That was my question. Now, everybody knows he left, okay. What did God say? Ah. See? Now she's going to look it up. So let's go to the book of Exodus. You heard that book, right? Okay. And we want to go to the 13th chapter. All right. 13th chapter. Now, here God is speaking. But it says, and the Lord spoke unto, so he's talking again, right? What did he say? Oh, there is important to note. Sanctify the firstborn. Now I had a really hard time which subject matter I'm going to speak today on. So I was going to speak the first one. No. Speak the second one. No. So I had to take the latter one, not the first one. I'll probably talk about the first one next holy day. Has to do with what this is opening statement is. So I'm not going to really talk about that today because I had to make a choice of one way or the other. But now he says to sanctify, and we'll talk about that next week, what all that stuff is about. What does it mean of the firstborn male and why it's that way? And we'll talk about that next week, but not this week. I just want you to know that what came down the first day of the 15th day of this month was a sanctification of the firstborn males and of the animals. Okay? So, now you can ask me some questions. Or do I ask another question? So I'll ask the question, and then you'll give me some answers. All right? Why unleavened bread? I'm sorry, Reap. Okay. Yes?
Doesn't leaven signify sin or lawlessness in our life?
Okay. Any other input? Any other comment from anybody? Okay. Well, you know, I'm going to cheat. What'd you say?
To do it in remembrance of coming out of Egypt and to remember for the 7 days that they were brought out and to do it.
Yeah, during those 7 days is why the bread was called the bread of affliction. After that, it wasn't called the bread of affliction, but we'll talk about that next week. Okay? So I'm going to have to go to somebody who knows a little bit more about this than I do. So why don't we go 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, you tell me what verse. Okay. Now, yes, we could read this thing about this particular person and they did something wrong, but that wasn't the issue, was it? What was the issue? Oh, how did they get puffed up about it? What were they doing that made them puffed up, quote, end of quote? They were doing it? Tolerating it. All right. And they felt good about themselves. I mean, put yourself in their shoes and stop and think for a moment. Now, this is the first time you'll read what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us what it is about unleavened bread. Now, no other writer writes that statement. Only Apostle Paul says this. And so we have to say, okay, Apostle Paul, who were you talking to? A bunch of Jews? No, he's talking to a bunch of Corinthians. And they were new in the field. They didn't know what to do. They started doing things. They didn't know how to do things. And he had to chastise them or correct them. Remember, they took the wine, the drunk, got drunk and all that kind of stuff, and no one was there for Passover. The service, he says, don't do that. You go home and eat first. Or go home and eat. You're going to do that. But here he talks about something. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Just the opposite. So when you're puffed up, if they weren't mourning, what were they doing? They were enjoying. They what? They were enjoying. They were doing their, probably doing what we do, enjoying themselves and not worried about this guy and said, oh, we'll just love him anyway. And we have compassion and love and mercy and all that stuff. But it says you should be in sorrow. Not angry, but in sorrow. You should be sad of what has happened and not have this man be taught. Okay? What were they supposed to be taught? And that's not what the subject matter is about. Subject matter is about what?
Are these the people that were the ones that were to abstain from their religious practices and then they were
They already had abstained from that. They already left that world. These are, quote, Christians, in a quote. They've been around for a while. Paul established that congregation many years earlier. Okay? Don't put these people, they're a bunch of pagans. They were out of it. They accepted the Passover. They accepted the death of the Messiah. They accepted everything of the Torah. They're not out of the Torah. They're within it. Okay? So let's get ourselves not on a tangent. We have to find out exactly what is it that Apostle Paul is addressing. He says what? Verse 5? You know what you should have done? Give them over to Satan. What would Satan do with them? Yeah. Satan will destroy the flesh. Really? Yes. Why? What did he say thereafter? Destruction of the flesh, that his spirit, not his flesh, but his spirit. Okay? Now we have two different subject matters right here, don't we? One's about flesh, and the other's about spirit. Okay? Now let's go in, keeping those things in mind. We're going to look and see exactly, it's on the day that Yahshua comes, that his spirit may be saved. Past tense. Not that his spirit is saved, but it's not saved if it's not, the flesh is not destroyed. That's what it says, right? Makes sense to you? So that's how it's written. Yes.
In context here, what are we talking about? Destroy, like dead or like totally
dead.
Disabled?
When the spirit will separate from the flesh. Yes.
That doesn't quite make sense because we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of this story is that the man was saved. He
right.
didn't die.
What? I understand what you're saying. What I'm saying is he is addressing a subject matter here that I want you to look at. It's a death sentence for him if he does not. And this congregation needed for him to be repentant and stop doing what he did. I'm not going to the end of the subject matter. I'm talking to the very beginning of the subject matter. Because it's very important to pay attention why he brought this subject matter up. And what does he address? Verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Oh, what's he talking about? Get rid of the guy? No, they're puffed up. They should be in sorrow and in mourning, trying to help the guy and overcome and say you have to be disfellowshipped until you change your way of life. Change your conduct. Don't do this again. Because I've told people before, they have a hard time understanding this, but the church of God is not made up of a bunch of sinners who commit sin and sin and sin and sin. It's not made up of that. What's it made up of? Unleavened people. Unleavened people. So let's take a look at this. Therefore, since you are truly unleavened, how could they be unleavened? I'm sorry, what? How are they truly unleavened? Because Christ is their Passover. Without the Messiah, there is no unleavened bread. For you, you are to become unleavened. He already told the Corinthians, even though they're puffed up, you are already unleavened. Now let's find out what he meant by that. Okay? And this is what we're doing when we go through the days of unleavened bread, and basically it's for our entire life. He says now, therefore, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We have to talk about that, because that's the subject matter. So what were they puffed up with? Were they puffed up with malice? Were they puffed up with wickedness? Well, we have to ask that question, don't we? Have you ever noticed that before? Seems like it's a very harsh thing to say, don't you think? Really bad stuff, tough stuff. Man, you're puffed up with what? Malice and wickedness. Now we have to find out, okay, what is all on earth does that mean? But with unleavened of something called, some of your translations have sincerity and truth. In both in Hebrew, I'm sorry, and in Greek, that word has to do with you are unleavened. You are unleavened. You are purity. You are clean. You're able to be pure. You are pure. So when you are unleavened, Apostle Paul is saying you are pure and you are true. So he wants his congregation to say, get back to where you are to be. Get rid of that. Okay? We think it's all sin and transgressions and all that. No, he's really getting tough with these people. Those are real tough words. He wasn't saying, oh, you know, you guys, you make a mistake. You know, you're going to correct this mistake. He's angry. He's furious. He's upset. Not Apostle Paul. He's a man of God with kindness and mercy. And love. Tough. One tough guy. So we're saying, okay, days of unleavened bread. So what does that mean to us today? Let's continue on for just a minute. It says sincerity. It basically has to do with what is pure. And what does the book of Psalms say in the 24th chapter? Something about a pure heart. Right? So when we talk about purity, we're talking about the purity of the heart, not the purity of the flesh. There's no purity in flesh. Flesh will perish. Flesh is not meant to remain. It's meant to perish. But the spirit is meant to continue. So when we look at this point, God is reading, Apostle Paul already talking to, not your flesh or your actions or your deeds of and by themselves, but your spirit. Because that's the one in the book of Hebrews that says God's sword is so sharp, it will separate flesh from spirit. He doesn't want flesh. It's gone. Goodbye. All he wants to preserve is the spirit. What is that? His I create a spirit in you. Each one of us, we have a spirit, not the spirit of God. We have a spirit. Because I created that in you, and I want it back. All right? Now, we have the Apostle Paul says that when he joins his spirit with our spirit, because our spirit is not strong. We don't have the endurance or the fortitude or the, because we are covered with flesh. And so we need help to take and rip off and tear apart the flesh, right? Well, that means what? Death of the flesh. Okay? It's pretty serious stuff. We don't have to go there today, but you understand what I'm saying. So now we have to look at some stuff. All right? Malice, basically in Greek, means ill will, desire to do hard, both in actions and words. Oh, actions and words. So something was happening there of what was going on, or by words. Something was being said. I don't think that Corinthian congregation was all 100% together in this thing. There are too many people. People never really agree with everything all at the same time. You know that, because you can't even agree with everything I say, or Jeff says, or anybody else says. But we have an open mind, and we know what's going on, so he's really not addressing every member. He's addressing those who have something of ill will about them. And then this wickedness. What is wickedness? Well, in Greek it says, not one bit ashamed. Not ashamed of anything. What's the opposite of not shame? Proud, puffed up, vanity. It could be bad nature as well as a bad condition. So what is your nature? What is your spirit? What is it that's in your mind, what's in your heart, what's in your, quote, innermost part? And so this is what he's saying, cast out that part. Because he, when somebody does something that we look at, and they did something contrary to God, instead of moaning and crying out for God to help that person or deliver that person from it, we start thinking bad about the person, don't we? When you start thinking bad about the person, I'm sorry, that's ill will, plain as day. And so we as people living in the Spirit of God, does God look at them as ill will? See, we have to ask ourselves, okay, so unleavened bread has something to do with being a pure heart, an upright heart. What kind of heart do we have? What kind of heart do each one of us on an individual basis have? So we're looking at this stuff, okay? And sometimes it's kind of difficult to read all that stuff and go through all that stuff. So I want you to go to Ephesians, because, see, I had a debate whether to talk about this subject matter or another subject matter, so I had to take this one because it is the days of unleavened bread, and it's very important. That I think the Apostle Paul nails it down to what the purpose of it all is. With that being said, in Corinthians, I want you to go to Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. And he talks about himself, that he is a prisoner of the Lord. Now he's saying, he, therefore, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling that you were called. He doesn't have an awful lot of negative things to say about the Ephesians, but he's telling them, I want you to walk. How? Remember last night, had that piece of paper handed out to you people, relationship, and that little thing was the walk. And so now, after this, after the Passover, and after we did last night, now I'm going to enter into, what is the walk? The walking where? Walking in purity, and walking in truth. Walking in cleanliness, and walking. Now we're talking the spirit world, not the flesh and blood. Because what? Our spirit that God has created in us is surrounded with flesh. And God said, that flesh is vain, empty, worthless, has no value. Now he says now, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now is lowliness and gentleness part of truth and part of a pure heart? Yeah. So here's the another addition to understand how we are to walk. Now we do need God's Spirit. Don't get past, you know, I need him and you need that spirit, you need that strength, you need that power to be able to walk and to be this kind of a person, an unleavened person. Because Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, you are truly already unleavened because of the Messiah. And then we have 7 days of unleavened bread. And the Messiah is dead. He doesn't come back for 3 more days. But on the first day of unleavened bread, what is it? Sanctify the firstborn. Well, the Messiah is dead. So now you sanctify the firstborn. We'll get to that next week. I want you to say these words so you kind of have an idea of where I'm going to be going next week. And in long suffering, you got to put up. What is suffering? Pain, agony. What is suffering? Struggle. With what? With everybody else. Bearing with one another. Now, we have a hard time sometimes in the world when there's somebody we just don't like. And we can't stand them. What does Apostle Paul say? Bear. With what? With lowliness and gentleness. That's where the hostility or malice will arise. Ill will arise. And then you don't care and you go on and doing what is contrary to God because if it's not there, something else arises. It's puffed up. So he says, purge it out. What do you purge? When you purge it out and you fill it full of something in the place of it, it's just not just simple of, well, yeah, okay, I'm going to be sincere today. I'm going to live a sincere life and I'm going to live the truth of life. I have to find out how big that is. But it's not overwhelming because you are truly unleavened already. A lot of us don't really look at ourselves that way at all. Apostle Paul does. And we'll look at the Messiah himself does because he's the one that taught Apostle Paul. You got a picture here? So these days of unleavened bread, the first day is to sanctify the firstborn. Very, very important. He talked about endowing to keep the unity in the Spirit for peace, for the bond of peace. How do you keep the bond of peace? Lowliness, gentleness, and long suffering. That's how you keep the peace around. All right? Because he said there's only one body, only one Spirit, and only one hope. And there's only one God, one faith, one baptism. There's only one Lord, brother, and one God, and Father of all. Well, it kind of wraps it all up really quick there, doesn't he? Yes.
Okay. I'm understanding that, but there does come a time when you really have to say something to somebody. Isn't there?
How do you say it to them?
Well,
in
you wouldn't be mean.
And gentleness?
Yes.
Okay. That's what it is required. How do you bear with someone who's doing with lowliness and what did I say? What did you say there? Lowliness and gentleness.
Gentleness.
And well, that means you're going to be lower. You're not going to take over. You're not going to rule over. You're not going to tell them how they should live. Then you're over them.
Okay.
Just be low. Just be a humble servant. I'm sorry, what?
Not arrogant.
Yes. Yes.
But I just learned this not long ago. But yes, you are, if you cannot get beyond something. Okay, but the first thing that he says, the first option is to ignore it. The first option is to accept it in yourself and ignore it. Only when you fail.
I don't understand what you're saying right now.
Okay.
Because the Apostle Paul, Messiah says, if you see someone doing something they shouldn't, you go to them privately, nobody else. How do you go to them? With lowliness and humbleness? Yes.
I think what she's saying is when you come into conflict or disruption in a relationship, sometimes we think, oh, that person made me mad. I have to go say, by the way, you don't do that anymore and you don't do that. I don't like it. Like what Carmel is saying. Yes. But Carmel is saying sometimes, you know what? So they have, they tap their feet and it drives you crazy. All right. You know what? Adapt. Ignore it.
Tapping feet
okay.
isn't so the worst thing.
I did not understand that when you were talking about it. Right. I lost your train of thought. Thank you. Yes.
Would that be like speaking to them like you'd like to be spoken to?
Yeah, I do. And speaking to others, you like to speak unto you. That's a good word. That's a good word. A good approach. And verse, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to verse 31. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So malice now has been expanded to a bigger definition here in this particular verse, right? Malice means ill will, which calls and adds and includes bitterness, wrath, anger, clamoring, evil speaking about others or to others in their face, whatever it may be. So now we have a definition of what he says, purge it out. Get rid of it. Now, once again, what can we do about it? Well, backtrack here again. A pure heart. One that's of lowliness. One that is gentle. One that can take it. One that can take the suffering. See, the days of unleavened bread is a very beautiful period of time. It's a fantastic period of time. It's a time of teaching us not what sin is, but how to live, how to walk, how to think. And what was brought out yesterday was renewing of the way the mind works. It doesn't happen overnight, and you all know that. Each one of us have to come and purge out what the Apostle Paul also clarified in other places, the old man to perish, killing the old man on a regular basis.
So a question of practical application, because today is the day of Ishtar. I'm having a lot of my family members that are wishing me happy Easter when they know that I don't celebrate anymore.
But
how do you respond to that?
You don't have to.
Do you have to respond to it?
Don't have to respond to that.
So it's okay to ignore the text messages?
Yeah, just ignore it. Because they're not really transgression. There's not evilness in them. There's not ill will in them. They're doing it because they believe it. Their heart is right to give you a blessing. That's how they think. And you should not go out of your way, make sure you don't give me that blessing because I don't like it. It doesn't work. People, don't raise your hand. How many times have you been out there and someone says, Merry Christmas? What do? You say, shut up. Well, what do? You're kind. You have to become low. You have to become gentle. And you have to suffer that blessing that you despise. That's not what it's all about. He's not talking about the things of this world. He's talking to the congregation of the body of the house of God. Not the world. Not the next door neighbor. Not your boss. But to the congregation of God. Well, let's keep this in point. He's not writing to a bunch of unknown people. Acts, he does talk to them. But now we're writing his writings. He's talking to people who have been in the body for a long time. Now his job, in this job, in Corinthians and Ephesians, on through, even when he talked to Titus and he talked to, he's teaching the men and people of the congregation what it is that God wants them to be, how God wants them to be, not how the world is. Because he said there in Corinthians, when I said you don't partake of, I don't mean the people out in the world, we're talking within the body of Christ. With the body, don't keep company with someone like that. But, hey, guess what? If there's a prostitute out there, it's not the body of Christ, what do you do about it? Don't answer that question. You probably have a thing, and I don't know if I want to hear it. I'll go to Colossians. It may seem like it's hopeless for you to be unleavened. But it's not, because Messiah is your Passover. Now you get to live, and your mind gets to be rebuilt, reformed, reprogrammed, you want to call it. You know what? The hard drive crashes, and a nice soft one comes in its place like the heart. All right? You just play on words here. I don't know what else to do with these modern words, but anyway, I hope you enjoy that. He said now, let's go into Colossians chapter 3. And here now, when you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of Elohim. Now, is that purity? Is that unleavened bread? Yeah, because see, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And we have to seek those things from above. Set your mind on that which is above. Now, what is the mind of God? What is that mind like? Is that mind like, I'm going to get even? That mind did what? What did that mind say? To the world that we despise. I love you so much. You're so precious to me. You're so dear to me. I'm going to have to take my son's life to get you to live. That's the mind of God. There's no ill will with him. There's no frustration of disappointment in the sense that there's no hope. Your hope is above, not on this earth. Your hope that your spirit is with God, your hope is there. You're with God, and you're unleavened. Let's say, well, maybe that guy is, but I'm not, or whatever it is. Made me think. He said now, very important, verse 3. I want you to pay attention to this verse 3. For you died, and your life that was is hidden. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Okay.
So when the accuser of the brethren keeps showing up, hey, you know what you did, you see what he did, you know what he's thinking. All the creator of heaven and earth would see is the blood. He doesn't see it. It's hidden. The old man is hidden.
Okay.
Dead.
What is hidden?
Transgressions and iniquity.
Everything that you in your past is gone. Hidden. God cannot see it. Why and when did God not see it? What happened where God says, I will see your sins no more, remember your sins no more? What took place for that to occur? The death of his son. That's what this scripture is all about. It's not about you and your past. It says you're dead. Not you're living in the past. You are dead, and God sees no more. I'll remember no more. How does he do that? By the death of his son. Yes.
In a way to me, any time you've dealt with small children.
Oh, I'm sorry.
As a parent, you look at a child, and yes, they did something they shouldn't have done. But they're a little kid. And it's easy to erase that because of the child. And I think that's a picture of what God does with us. Erase the other stuff. We're going forward. We are living in what was.
In the case with adults, has been paid for. Because that's who he's talking to. He's not talking to children who do not know right from wrong at that point. And we go on in Colossians. We don't have any talks about pointing to death, your old members, okay, so on and so forth. But verse 8, but now you yourself are to put off all things. And you read these things all out again. We read them before. So when we get rid of those things, how do we get rid of them? You have to call upon the most powerful being. And you have to call and say, Father, grant me greater increase of your spirit. We grow in grace and knowledge. We don't grow in stupidity and ignorance. We grow in grace. So when you ask God to help you to overcome any one of those things the apostle talks about, and it occurs, grace has been given to you, and he's going to give you, therefore, knowledge. And you'll have knowledge of why? You have knowledge of God above, how he thinks. Verse 10, and have to put on a new who is renewed. Your whole brain thinks to think, when you think what's above and know the mind of God and the mercy of God, and so the love of God is so powerful that he goes out of his way to save all of his creation by doing an action that is far beyond our courageous world or courageous self. And therefore, that's his response. According to renew in what? Knowledge. Did you catch that, verse 10? According to the what? Image of him who created him. The knowledge of him, the Father himself, who created him. That's what we call grace and knowledge. And of course, he goes on there. There are neither, you know, Jew, a Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, baptized, barbarian, Sicilian, or have, free, slave or free, but all in Messiah. What are they all in? They're renewing their mind. Doesn't matter how you are, where you're put in life. Doesn't matter whether you're a slave, whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you're Greek, or Ephraimite, or a Danite, or a Russianite, or whatever you want, title you want to become. It means nothing to the creator of heaven and earth. Had no value to him whatsoever. But sometimes, oh no, I have a heart what? Ah, see, if you're a son of Abraham, what does that mean? By flesh? No. By what? Believing God. Believing God, you become the son of Abraham. And you receive the great blessings that Abraham received, and Isaac received, and Jacob received. Oh, let's see, I don't need to read by that one. I want to go to, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. These words are all over the Testament, by the way. This is the Apostle Paul goes into quite definition on it most of the time. Now, 1 Peter also talks about the same thing. And Peter's talking to the circumcised here in this case. And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and evil speaking, as newborn, and everybody talks about, are you born again? Newborn, your mind has been renewed. Apostle Paul says, the renewing of the mind, not of the body, the mind. And that same thing that Peter is referring to here. Desire the pure milk of the word, and you will grow. You will grow. Isn't that a very simple thing? So when we are days of unleavened bread, we are already unleavened. Now we grow. We say, okay, what are we supposed to do now? Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow to understand, think how he thinks, respond and understand. Just don't do. Try to understand the heart of the creator of heaven and earth. We have not gone to Deuteronomy, but in there about three or four places, I may be wrong about how many times, but is, oh, if there were just a heart in them. That's the great desire of God. Oh, if there were just a heart in them, then they will be blessed abundantly. But we could always find fault with somebody else, can't we? We can always find fault with the Israelites, the dumb Israelites, complaining, and for 10 times complaining against the dumb Israelites, saw all the miracles, all the power, the dumb Israelites. And God, okay, you're not getting there for 40 years. Dumb Israelites. And we say, boy, how I wouldn't be that dumb, would I? See, that's maliciousness. That's judgment. That's wickedness. That's thinking bad. Don't do that. They're there for us to understand God, not people. People will always fall short. no matter how powerful they are in the world or how weak they are in the world, they will constantly fall short. They weren't meant to stand higher than God. First Peter chapter 2, break in the middle of a thought here. Don't need to go through it all. But I just want verse 9 to understand something about where God has placed the uncircumcised. No, where he has placed the unleavened people. When we get to next week, considering sanctify the firstborn, very important to keep that in mind, because it all relates to what happened after the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Tremendous amount of things have taken place. You are a chosen generation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's he talking about? Who's he talking to? Oh, just the Jews. We know he's not talking about that. We know he's talking about the members that are in the body of the Messiah. Ones are in the house of God, are dwelling within the house of God. When we get back to Numbers, one of the things, it won't be for 2 weeks now, you're going to learn something more about the Levites. Very important to know that. You'll see it in Numbers, and you'll see what God was talking about in the very beginning. It all relates to what is now. All right? Let's continue on here, holy priesthood, that you may proclaim something, the praises of him, the creator of heaven and earth, who called you out of Hoshech. Darkness. Hoshech is a Hebrew word for those who don't know. It means darkness. And I kind of like that word. Hebrew word is a cool word. Anyway, I use it every now and then. Into a marvelous light. That was in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm not going to read everything that I've written down here. It'll take too long. So now let's go to Matthew. I'm reading the New Testament today because of what the Apostle Paul says. And I'm saying everything here. And we have to say, we have to do, our thinking is going to change. Our heart is going to change because our Passover has already occurred for us. And now we are unleavened. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Yes, I know he's talking to the apostles. Yes, I know they were out to send them out to go someplace to do something else. And I'm not going to take that away from the subject matter. I'm only bringing in a thought, all right, that sometimes we as individual people, we do this. He says, therefore, take, verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Withal shall we be clothed. Now, that's a big issue, right? I know that. God knows that. Everybody knows that. He's telling the apostles, when you go out there, don't do this. At the first time, when he first sent them out. Later on, he says, by the way, take your clothes. Take your clothes. Take them with you. You'll need them. But he says, for after these things, the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows exactly the things you need. Now, that's a trust statement, isn't it? Trust. Have confidence. Now, yes, he's talking to the apostles. But yet, at the same time, don't you think he's telling us, don't sweat the small stuff? How many of you have had to go get some clothes because you're naked? You're a lot of clothes, don't you? And there's food, abundance of food. Anywhere you went, you go down to people who just give out food. You get food. God takes care of all that kind of stuff, doesn't he? You know why? Because he comes up from the ground, which he created. Okay, I think any more questions? I think that's pretty close. But I'm going to go back to Ephesians here. Any more questions right now? Anybody understand what I'm trying to say? Anybody confused with what I'm really getting across? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. in all this thing of maliceness or ill-willedness that we are to put aside and not be, have any activity therein, but we need to have the other stuff that God has, the lowliness, the humbleness, the merciness that we are supposed to have, the kindness, and keeping ourselves low, not higher than anybody else. Apostle Paul said, it's a fool to measure yourself with somebody else. Yes. Good question. Okay.
So while we're learning how to love others, even though we really want to bite back at them, this is what I'm going through, okay? It's better to just bite your tongue. Is that what you're on?
Yeah, well, yeah. That's a
not literally yes. Bite your tongue, but.
I know what it means. You know. They also bite the bullet. You know, when they that cake, when someone points a gun at pull, you better have your mouth open or close it before you pull the trigger. Otherwise, you'll get the bullet. It's impossible. I know that. But you got to have compassion and mercy, because how does God look at that person? He looks at them as one he is going to do and came and killed his son to give them life.
Yeah, but practical application, I'm trying to be able to understand how to get this in my head.
Yeah.
That practical application is while you're learning how to love these people that you know are.
Yes. But Paul says, love your enemy.
It's best to just bite your tongue until you learn how to answer with love.
That's right.
Because it's very hard to answer with love.
Sometimes silence is better. I'll give you an example of silence. The Messiah said to his apostles. He said, because they asked, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you just tell the people what you're talking about? And what did he say? Not meant for them to know. However, God has given you to know. Therefore, more is expected from you than them. And the Messiah didn't tell everybody. He said, I have so much to tell you. But he says, you know, you can't handle it. It's too much for you. They had no idea what was going to happen until after his death and resurrection. And then all of a sudden, this incredible understanding of the Word of God made clear. Remember the guys walking in the book of Luke? They're walking along, and there's this guy walking up next to them. And he says, oh, what's the problem? These guys are really upset because someone was killed. Their hero was killed and murdered, slaughtered. He's walking along, and talking with him. And he was a happy guy. If I say that word happy. He didn't tell them. He just went in there. They had sat down, ate bread. And then he blessed the bread. And look, it took off. It stunned them. Oh, this is the Messiah. Because he said that phrase different than anybody else ever said about blessing the bread. And they knew who he was. And he disappeared. Oh, wow. So no. He didn't let them know before he died. He let them know after he died. He came back. What the story was about. You won't be able to handle it. You won't be able to take it. Peter didn't take it. And none of the other apostles took it very well either. Not one of them had faith. And we could say, oh, doubting Thomas. Well, crying out, Thomas. Why don't you just believe? They didn't. None of them believed. That doesn't make sense. However, they all saw the Messiah. All at once. I think it's pretty cool. And now they came to know. He didn't tell them. Remember when Peter was asked by Yeshua, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. He said, nobody has ever told you that. Only the one above. Now, why did he keep it a secret? Because he was told not to tell. Don't talk about it. You do what I told you to do. And guess what? Son of God did exactly what he was supposed to do. And that's why in the latter days, it's my personal opinion, whatever latter days means, could be another 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, I don't know, it doesn't matter. More and more knowledge is going to come out. More and more understanding is going to come out. Because he said he would do that. At the end, you will all know. Yes.
And we don't try to force our beliefs down anybody else's throat, including our family. And the only time that we answer as to why we're doing what we're doing is if they actually ask a question.
And it works. That's why they would ask the question.
So they have to ask
the
question.
What do you do? And you tell them. They'll either accept it or not. Most of them will look at the thing, that doesn't make sense.
Okay, so you don't.
However, a few weeks later, that goes through their mind. Once truth is entered in, okay, it's impossible to get rid of it.
Okay.
In my personal opinion. I'm not saying it couldn't be, but I just don't see it. You understand what I'm saying? I have talked to people, and I know people around here talk to people, and all of a sudden, 2, 3, 4 years later, all of a sudden, they're there. Oh, yeah, I remember talking to you. And they're not with us, but they're within keeping the Torah, keeping the holidays, with another group, or whatever it is, praising God, glorifying God, praising and dancing, but we didn't know who they were. We might have met them once or twice. That's it. Our job is not to bring them in. Right. We say, bring in the make you fishers of men. Did he mean to bring them all into themselves? No. Make them fishers of men to bring them into the house of God. Let God handle it. Let the Messiah handle it. Once they're in, God will place them. It says there in Hebrews, God puts us where it's best in his temple. So I could be at one spot. 20 years later, somebody comes in and they say, by the way, I'm supposed to sit right next to you. Oh, yeah, okay. Don't even know him. Doesn't matter. It is God who is building the house. And so actually it says the Son of God is building the house. Sometimes we get that a little confused because he said, I will build my ecclesia. He's not talking about building, you know, a congregation. Because Hebrews says he's building a house. House where his Father is going to live. There, how many gates are there? At least 12. Correct. That's the type that God wants them to hear. Yeah. Right. This is the reason why when a Christian person comes in, they say, well, they didn't teach me that. And I says, yeah, but what did they do teach you? Did they teach you that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Okay. Is that a truth? And what else did they teach you? They taught me this. Yeah. Is that a truth? Yes. Good. But they also taught me this. Well, that wasn't true. Did you carry on to the truth? Well, I had a problem with that one. It's the truth that stays. And what happens, you are drawn to the truth, regardless where you are. I mean, you could move to New York, and you'll be drawn to the truth. You can't undraw yourself from it. Once God has got that in you, and the spirit of the creator of heaven and earth is in you, that is the biggest draw there ever be. Okay? That's why you have confidence. That's why you can go someplace and not be concerned. I'm really saying this out loud. People have a dislike on it. You can go to some place where there's absolutely no fellowship whatsoever. Is God with you? Yes. That's what matters. He will bring whoever he wants to bring to you or you to that person to just have fellowship with one another. But that's his function, not mine. Let me understand that. I hope we do. What was that I said? Ephesians 6? Yeah. Starting verse 10. He's finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Don't be weak. Be strong. Don't cower down. Don't back out. Don't chicken out. What do we call this thing in today's modern terms? And in the power, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now I know you could turn that word, and sometimes I would say, be strong in Elohim and in that power and of his might. The might of Elohim himself. Because what did the Apostle Paul, what did Yahshua say? If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. I am just like him. All right? And now this very famous statement, which I've talked about before, and all you people have heard me, and you also read it from other people, and other people heard the same thing. This actually comes out of, I think, it's the book of Proverbs, if not mistaken. Put on the whole armor of Elohim, that you may be able to stand against the wills of your mother. Right? Your boss. IRS. Against whom? The devil himself. And he has an awful lot of power. That's why he stated before in verse 10, Bonnie, my brother, be strong in the power of Almighty God. How do you be strong? Put on the whole armor, and we've gone through different places where that, it calls about what that refers to. And guess what? You're going to fight against whom? The guy who says, Merry Christmas? The guy who says, you blankety blank blank blank. Is that who you fight against? Yeah. You, and they debase you down to probably the lowest, filthiest word you probably think ever come out of someone's mouth, and they call you that. Is that who you fight against? No. Who do you fight against? Powers of the principalities of this air. We have the power. We have the might. We have the strength. Not in ourselves, because we are that way. Now, in the days of unleavened bread, this I want you to try to remember. It's a time, yes, that you are unleavened. You're with God. You're clean. And you are holy. That's what Peter said, right? A holy priesthood? Okay. I
ain't no priest.
No. Either he's lying, or he doesn't know what he's talking about. Take your choice. Here we come. We have the strength of God to overcome anything. And we have the strength of God to become humble. We have the strength of God to become low. We have the strength of God to endure. No matter what anybody dumps on us or believe they dump on us, we stand strong. Why? Messiah is our Passover. That's why we are strong. Now we have to say, I'm not that strong. Well, what does God say? What does the apostle of Joshua say? Yes. Not in this place, but in other places it says, He, God, has begun a good work in you, and He, God, is going to finish it. Let him do his job. Let him do his job. We not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, hoshech, of this age or any age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, God, there is wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you know that? That's what it says.
What? You mean the wickedness up there?
Yes.
What did God say he's going to do?
I'm going to shake it. I'm not going to just shake heaven only, however. I'm going to also shake the earth. Like that's an afterthought. First thing he's going to do is shake powers that are above. And when that happens, a whole world will be fully aware of it. They will not be sitting there in ignorance. They'll be there so terrified that they'll want to run away from the one who's sitting on that throne. They want to run away from the one who's sitting right next to him called the Lamb. We are being trained for battle. That's correct. Any more questions? Any more thought? Hope you understand that you are already there. And we have to know that we have the whole armor of God. All you have to do is put it on. What is the armor of God? Oh, yeah, all right, yeah. What? It's salvation. Oh, you're already there. You're going out there to fight for the salvation. Why do that for? You have a helmet, a breastplate of righteousness. What's that for? What's that about? I have a shield of trust. What's that for? I got combat boots on. What do I got them on for? They're uncomfortable. Because why? We're fighting against the principalities of the air. And we have that power. We have that strength. Nothing. God holds back none of his power when we beseech him to fight against not our neighbor, not our family, not our boss, but against the principalities. of the air. You are unleavened. You are pure. You are holy. You're walking in truth. In a sense, you become the truth.